All right, so let's grab our Bibles. So we're going to need somebody to grab Leviticus. Let me grab here. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Just so we have it ready to go when we're ready to get there. And we'll turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. Someone read those verses while we're...
In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering.
Okay, so based on those verses, what do we have? We have Cain and Abel bringing offerings to God. And how do we know that Cain believed in God? Okay, both Cain and Abel. And yeah, I was going to say, how do we know Cain and Abel believed in God? But the lesson book here says Cain, because we're really focusing on Cain right now. So Cain's belief in God alone couldn't make him acceptable to God. Is that true or false? Well, think about belief. If you believe in God, does that mean that Well, we all say we believe in God, right? We would say that. Right. Oh, believe in God. Does that make us acceptable to God?
No.
No. Why not?
Because you can believe in something, but you have to. It has to be from the heart.
Has to be from the heart. Okay. But you know that a lot of people will say that if you go around and you could go get a video recorder and walk along the street and just say, hey, I'm doing a survey for class on Thursday nights. Want to know, do you believe in God? Almost everybody would say that, yeah, they believe in God. And they believe that there is a God. Some people would say, no, I don't believe there's a God. You would have atheists out there who don't believe in the belief that there is a God. You would have different religions who would say they believe in God, but that there's many different ways to God. So there would be a lot of people who would say that. One of the things that Scripture says is that even the demons believe that there's a God. But that doesn't make them acceptable to Him, right? Because that's the case, then why are we doing what we do in life, right? Why do we believe what we do? Because if the demons believe, and they get away with everything. So Adam and Eve had no way, we know that they had no way of restoring their relationship with God. Neither did Cain and Abel. Neither of them had a way to do that. So God in His mercy offered a way for Him to come. Come to Him, and that was through an offering. And so you have Cain, he brings from the cultivated from the ground, right? And so as the harvest came up, he brought his crops before the Lord. What would be wrong with that? He didn't bring his first fruits. Okay.
That's kind of what stuck out to me when I read it. You know, it says that mine says Abel presented also.
Okay.
Some of the firstborn. But for Cain, it just said he presented some of the man's produce.
Okay. Yeah. All right. That's very interesting. So he brought some of his crops to the Lord. But what would be wrong with bringing... Okay, so I'm not a farmer, and I don't have any sheep. Now, Abel was obviously one who raised sheep, raised livestock, and so he had sheep. But here I am. I'm tilling the ground. My crops are beautiful, and so I want to offer some of that to God. What would be wrong with that? Huh?
He did it his own way.
He did it his own way, right. Okay, so why would God have told Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve to offer a lamb? Because Abel offered a lamb, and it says that his gift was acceptable to God, and Cain's was not. Say that again? Okay. What would be the act? Excuse me. What would be the act of killing a sheep remind them of? We talked about that last week.
Our death.
Right. Yeah, the ultimate price. And God, Adam and Eve saw the first killing or murder or death in the world.
And to put yourself in that position, willing to do that, would take a lot.
Take a lot, right. Especially since they hadn't experienced that up until Adam and Eve saw God kill the sheep and made their clothes out of made their clothes out of the sheep's clothing or sheepskin. And so the reminder of death consistently in front of people's eyes, that death is the penalty or the punishment for sin. So when you see death today, do you think about that, oh, that is a result of way back in the Garden of Eden, their choice to go against God and what God said? Have you ever thought about that? I don't either. I mean, I'd go down to a chicken house when I was raising chickens, and I'd pick up chickens that were dead all the time. Never once crossed my mind that that is a result of the sin way back in the Garden of Eden. Because up to that point, in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. They didn't experience it. I mean, I can't. We talked about fear when they ate of the tree and they were afraid of God. But what would it have been like for them to watch God kill an animal in front of them and make the clothing out of them and to see the death that took place? The constant reminder of something dying from there on out in their minds, their image, that it's going to be right front and center for them. Now, Cain and Abel weren't there for the first death that took place. So Adam and Eve had to explain to them what death was like and what was the punishment from that. And so here's a reminder. So God wanted to remind them, not as in a way of look what took place back here, but a consistent reminder for them in the future that, hey, because of your sin, death is here. And it is a separation from God. Let's read Leviticus 7:11. Okay, so in there it says that the for the life of the body is in the blood. Now, we know what happens to us when you don't have the right white blood cells and the platelets and all that stuff going on in your body, right? Anybody here do nursing? Or medical school or anything? Not in the medical field. But
I do work.
Okay, so do they talk about that with the blood? And I mean, do you get into all that or no? No. Well, I don't know much about it. I just know that if your platelets are not right, or your white blood cells or your red blood cells, if you don't have them right, what happens?
You become ill.
Yeah, you get sick, right? And so when it says that the life of the body is in the blood, that is a true statement. That's true.
That's true.
We know that. We can see that from science today. And just in that, we don't have to know that here, if our parents are saying, hey, the life of the body, that is an actual true thing. And we know that from history when they would try to cure people's diseases by letting them bleed, you know, bleed it out. Well, then it died, you know, because they didn't know how to control that. They just, you know. And it says that I've given you the blood on the altar to purify, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. Okay, so this is some of the law, and so God was, and that's later on down the road as we get to it. But it's a verse, cross reference verse there that we can look to and say, hey, what was God saying? Why did He want them to have that? In the New Testament, there's a verse that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no payment for sin without the shedding of blood. And got to keep that verse in mind as we move forward. But as we think about this, that in blood, in the shedding of blood, there is an atonement or the covering or for the penalty of sin. So God had told them, Adam and Eve, and said, "Hey, look here." So because it says, "And when they grew up, and when it was time for the harvest, they presented themselves." And God accepted Abel's gift, but He did not accept Cain's gift. And let's read verse 4 again. And where it talks about that. Yeah. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. And maybe we kind of covered all this already, but Abel brought his sheep to offer to God. And by doing that, it's through the blood sacrifice. That was the only way that a person could approach a holy God, was through that blood sacrifice. Okay? And there's something else here that we have to recognize. Why was, not only was it the first, it was a acceptable to God, and it was the best of the firstborn lambs that was offered, but what else does this say about Abel? What does it say about him and his relationship with God?
That he was obedient.
He was obedient?
God wanted, so he had that desire to do what God
There's a five-letter word I'm looking for here. No, I'm looking for the word faith. This was an act of faith. I mean, when you take something, God tells you to do something. Here, the first time God told Adam and Eve to do something, it was don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat any other tree but that one. So they disobeyed. And so they move over here. God now tells them in order for us to have a relationship, you must now sacrifice an animal to me.
Okay. Does it ever actually say that God tells them that?
I've been looking for
that. No, it does not tell us that right here in this passage. But later on as you get through, you'll hear where, like in the law, yeah, where God says, hey, you need to do this.
But at this point, did Cain and Abel know that?
Yes.
I
would say they had.
Yes.
In the scripture, it does not tell us that here. Later on, you'll see where like, yeah, well, I can say this because we're going to get to it fairly soon in the next several lessons. But Moses is told to bring down, and they have all these offerings that they have to do in order to be acceptable. However, those offerings and those things were taking place long before that. So, why would God not tell everybody up to that point and then start on? That's maybe if Lynn pops back in here, we'll ask to see if he had that question in another class. But you have to, in other words, if God did not tell them that, why would He expect? Why would He not accept Cain's gift? That in order to say that is that God did not explain this to Adam and Eve and to Cain and Abel, that the atonement of the sin. And I guess you could go back to the shedding of blood of the first lamb where he made the animal skins out of them, that they would have saw that, hey, the only way that we can be acceptable to God is through death, through the shedding of blood. Whether or not that's all God said, all God did, I don't know, I wasn't there. But I can't believe that God, who always wanted them to have a perfect relationship with them, would not tell them what they need to do. I don't know if I'm answering that question or if that's an answer that will suffice your question. Okay,
but,
Josh?
But the way it's written, it seems like he's choosing sides. You know what I mean? The way...
Why he picked Cain and not Abel?
Yeah, right.
I mean, picked Abel and not Cain.
He's trying to put a buffer between them or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? The way it's written.
Yeah. And the way the scripture reads here, it almost as if God didn't accept Cain's and accepted Abel's based off of just the type of gift that was brought. You know,
right.
One was fruit,
right,
and one was a lamb.
Right.
And part of that goes back to how much, as we go through here further, when we get to the next verses here about Cain, I think we'll see the answer to that, why God rejected Cain's gift and did not accept it. But there's this element that talks about faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So in God's eyes and in God's relationship with us, we cannot please God unless there's faith. So in Abel's situation or Abel's gift and offering, he was doing that out of faith, that because God said, God said that he would have to kill a sheep or the remission or the shedding of blood, in order to be acceptable to him. And so Cain didn't do that. Abel did. So the faith that Abel expressed in his following through with what God told him made Abel's gift acceptable to him. Now, there is some, as we get into Leviticus and Exodus and later on in there, it will talk about the type of animal, and I think that's important too, the list here, the type of animal that's used. Whenever a sacrifice was made in the Old Testament, it had to be the firstborn, and it had to be perfect. It couldn't have any blemish on it. It could not have had a broken leg, or it had to be the perfect animal. And so that's another thing that I would say that, I mean, that this doesn't come up on Adam and Eve saying, oh, it's got to be a perfect animal and teaching Cain and Abel. That would have to come from God, because that's some pretty specific guidelines that God lays out, especially with the children of Israel as they go through all the Levitical laws. They grew as a nation. That came from the top down, from God, all down through Moses. And so that is, that's another reason why I say that God laid that out first for Cain and Abel and for Adam and Eve. And as we get through that. However, was it, let's see here, I don't want to word this, because they worded in here in this, and then I'm wondering, they make a statement, the blood of animals could never pay for sin. And yet we just read in Hebrews that said it without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Correct?
Right.
Well then, what is the payment for sin that God demands? If that's the case. If the shed blood could never pay for Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel's sin at this point, and we know that God says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, then why would they make this question, this statement, the blood of animals could never pay for sin? And if that's the case, then what is the payment of sin that God demands?
A perfect man.
But are you going to be perfect, Josh?
No, that's coming.
Okay. Because we're born over here already, right? Okay, so we can't. So what is the payment that God demands for the penalty of sin? We talked about it, and this is a little play on words here, a little tricky. So I'm trying to get you to think through this in a little bit more detail than just shedding of blood. There's something that God said, if you do this, this will happen. Okay, well, then I'll give you the answer, because I'm sitting up here waiting. When we sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, the penalty of the sin was not the shedding of blood, it was death.
Right.
Right? And so the ultimate penalty for sin is death. Now, so that's why, so if the penalty of sin is death, then the payment of blood or shedding and committing another death or a murder could not pay for that. Is that correct? In other words, if we go out and slaughter another animal, that cannot make us acceptable to God. There's just no way for it, right? I mean, because that's an act that I'm doing. Although God is telling them to do this.
As an act of faith, right?
As an act of faith. You're trusting that God is saying, okay, if you do this out of obedience now, another command that he tells them to do, if you do this and you believe that this is paying for it, I'm going to accept that. Okay, and I think as we go further on in the class, as we begin to see these things that God tells them to do to, in essence, be a covering for their sin, when we get to the New Testament, towards the end of the class, that'll make sense. You'll see that, because they're act of obedience. So today, God doesn't tell us to go out and slaughter an animal and offer it as a sacrifice on the altar, does he, in order for us to be acceptable to him? No, but he does ask us to have faith in something, right? I can't tell you about that right now, but he does ask us to have faith in something, right? It's nothing we do, but we our faith. So again, it is the same thing in the Old Testament as we will see in the New Testament. All right? let's go on a little bit. Let me think Ezekiel up there. Romans 10:7. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word that God gave Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they had to have faith by it. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So if it has no element of faith in it, in our relationship with God, God considers that sin. Because it's a work of our own. Okay? Ezekiel, the soul who sins shall surely die. Shall die. So there's this progression that God wants us to understand that it is without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We only get faith by hearing. So Adam and Eve only could have faith if they listened to what God said. And then whatever is not from faith, anything that you try to do on your own, so anything that you do on your own is considered in God's eyes as sin. And then He says, well, the soul who sins will surely die. So the ultimate penalty for any sin is death. Does that make sense? Or is there questions? Because some of you are looking at me like, what in the world did I just go through? So use them verses right there when it comes to what we were talking about, and think about Abel and his gift. If it wasn't the animal that he shed on the altar that he offered to God as a sacrifice, if that did not make him acceptable to God, and only his faith in God, then try to tie those two together. Why do that? Because if I say, well, I believe there's a God, and I have faith in God, I don't need to do anything?
If you're just going through the motions, then that's not faith.
That's not faith. Let's bring it down to the day. So we don't offer sacrifices, but we have church on Sunday nights. We have Common Grounds Wednesday nights. We have Creation of Christ Class Thursday nights. We might have some church events. And I feel like it's important for myself, when I don't make any of those meetings, I kind of like, oh, I miss one. Does by attending all those meetings and things make me acceptable to God?
No,
it doesn't. It can't. I'm just going through the motions. I'm trying to create my own bridge to God.
Right.
And that would be self-works, works, righteousness, whatever you want to call it, my own self-improvement, trying to do that. That doesn't have anything bearing on faith. That's just doing something. So when it says without faith it is impossible to please Him, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So if I'm doing those acts, church, work, whatever, I am trying to be my own bridge to God. In eyes of God, that's sin. And if I am in the eyes of God, that is sin, then my soul is going to die. And it's going to die an eternal death. And so when you look at Abel, his act of offering the firstborn was an act of obedience based on his faith that God said, when you offer this, you are now acceptable to me. That's what he was putting his faith in. It wasn't the animal that he killed. It wasn't any of that. It was his faith in that God said, do this, and you will be acceptable to me. Now, Cain, on the other hand, brought his gift of fresh fruits and vegetables and maybe corn or whatever he grew then, and offered that to God. Why didn't God accept him then, based off of what we just learned about faith?
Because that's not what he wanted.
God didn't tell him to do that.
Right.
God said, you must bring the firstborn lamb. You must offer that. And go back to Josh's question of, well, how do you know that God said that? Because it doesn't tell us right here in these actual verses. But again, you have to trust that God is going to relay. God wants us to be connected to him. And if God's not going to tell them that, then he really shouldn't have said picked and choose, as Scott was saying, right? He should have accepted Cain's gift as well. The essence of faith is what justifies us acceptable to God. It is not an act. It is not anything that we do, but it is faith. And anything that is not faith, it says, it is sin. And so let's go back. Let me put the, I think I have, Let's go to Cain's offering here, and then we'll maybe have to come back to this if we need to. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's another verse there from the last one. So let's read Genesis verse 3 again, 4 verse 3, and then someone read Genesis 4 verse 5.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground.
And then verse 5.
But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell.
Okay, so in the first verse, it said in the course of time. Some translations will say at the time of harvest. Some will say that is an appointed time, like an appointed time, like, hey, this is the time we bring it, our offering to God. And later on, when we get to Leviticus and into the law, you will see that there were certain times of the year that God set aside for them to do this. And again, depending on the translation there, that would come into play. Why didn't Cain bring the blood of the sheep? Kind of talked about this just a little bit ago, but
because
he wanted to do his own things. He didn't believe what God had said. Now, Josh's question, Lynn, you're sitting here, so we're gonna pick on you because I said, well, Lynn may have had this question in class before. I said, this is my first class, so I've never had it. Have you ever had the question that, how do we know that God told Cain and Abel that they were, and Adam and Eve, that they were supposed to offer a lamb as the acceptable sacrifice? Because it's not, we don't see it, it's not told here. So you can think about that if you've ever maybe
no,
go
I don't
back
need to
here.
Think about it. I would like you guys to answer the question, though.
Well, we kind of discussed that and went around, but
what was your answer?
Well, someone tell what I told you.
Because we just have to believe that God would have told them.
So why would you believe that God would have told them?
Because
why wouldn't he have told them?
Why would he have told them?
Because that's what he wanted. I mean, would he expect us to and not tell us? And not.
So why do you say... What is driving you to that conclusion?
To what conclusion?
To that logic? That's a logical conclusion.
Right.
That someone would not hold someone accountable for something that they didn't know about. Right? That's a logical, in our brains, that makes sense. But what do you know? What have we studied already that would enable you to say, yes, that is more than a logical conclusion because I know this.
The character of God.
Thank you. Mm. Exactly right. And so, you know, you can pick apart the missing things in Scripture all the time. You can say, well, we don't have this clearly spelled out. That's why you have this class set up as building blocks. That's why we spent so much time talking about the character of God and who God is. And God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is. If God is going to go around punishing people for things he didn't know anything about, in a direct definition like with Cain here, that defies what we know about his character.
Then we can come back and say, well, then God can't be all sovereign and all loving, and
yeah. So there is a throughout the study of the Bible, there will continually be gaps of information that we arrive at through deductive reasoning and understanding.
Okay.
All
know.
His word is forever
said. I like that statement, Barbara, where you say you can't question God, but on the same hand,
On the other hand, I would say, yes, I want to question God, because I want to know.
Well, I could.
Yeah, I want to.
Sometimes, like you said, people could pick and choose out of this Bible and pick it all apart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And not really, you know, just for almost like an argument, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And that is not really what God's Word is all about.
So that's a good point. You go right back to the beginning of what we said the very first week of class was, if you study the Bible as if it were true, the Bible will prove itself that it is true.
Mm-hmm.
If you study the Bible and try and find any reason you can not to believe it, you can do that.
Sure. Hmm. Yeah, you could do that. I could see that very easily.
I know people who have a lot of Bible knowledge. They have chosen not to believe because of some things that they can pull out and say, well, because of this. The reality is they don't want to believe in their hearts.
And I think that's what Cain was doing here with his offering. He
yes.
was using his own reasoning and saying, well, I don't really need to bring out the shedding of blood of a lamb. I could bring my own offering. And that's going to be acceptable.
And by the way, I'll just piggyback on that statement. You will see that theme repeated over and over in the coming lessons, where man used their own reasonings to go against what God had, what God wanted.
Yeah. Well, I think next week we get into a lesson where
that
it talks
pattern
about that.
Continues. And,
well, Adam and Eve, they did it. In
right.
the garden. They used their own reasoning. What did they use? Their own reasoning for what?
Choosing to eat
right.
the fruit.
Well, they choose to eat the fruit, but they did something else after they ate the fruit. What did they reason?
Try to cover themselves.
Try to cover their own self. They used their own reasoning with
right.
their with fig leaves. They said, oh, we'll just make I say fig leaves.
But the whole point I was getting at was it's just the way, like Lynn said, the way it reads sometimes. Like it says in chapter 4:2, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And then it goes into, well, you know, Cain worked the soil, so he gave an offering from the soil, and Abel gave an offering from his flock.
Mm-hmm.
And then he didn't, you know, then it
and
goes
you,
on
And I can
there.
See where your question comes, well, then why did God pick one over the other? You know, because it looks like
right.
Both of them were
I mean,
offering it. Yep.
Yeah.
Have you got to 5 yet? I'm
We just jumped on 5.
Okay.
So we have that. We have that. The rejection. God's rejected him, and you saw Cain's response. He gets to be very angry and picture in your mind what it might have looked like, how he would have felt. When his offering was rejected by God. I mean, you can see that today in our world when somebody gets rejected, the expression on their face, the anger, that type of thing. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And in that, it didn't say that Cain offered a sacrifice as well, but it was a more excellent sacrifice. Because of what? At the beginning.
Faith.
Because of faith. Because it's his belief in what God had said. Just as God rejected Adam and Eve's coverings, so he rejected Cain's own wanting to do his own way. That what does that tell us about, again, God's character? Oh, Lynn, you raise your hand?
No, answer that question. I have another question.
What does that tell you about God's character? From Adam and Eve to now Cain and Abel. Did he change?
No.
No.
It's all
God's character doesn't change. God does not change. So from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel now, when God says something, he does it.
Right.
When God says to do something, he wants it done. His character never changes. And so, hence, today in our world, the same God that Adam and Eve experienced back in the garden is the same God today. Your question?
So my question is this, Matt. So what would
God have done if Cain would have came to the altar having no access to a lamb, only having vegetables, and Cain with a repentant heart, humble heart, and saying, God, this is all I have, would God have accepted that offer?
You say that you don't think so because that's not what he wanted. Okay?
What did he say?
The question was... I was going to say, the question was, if Cain didn't have a lamb, didn't have any offering, but he came to the altar with a repentant heart and said, I don't have anything, God, I'm coming to the altar, would he still been able to be accepted by God?
Or he would offer his vegetables.
Yeah, that's or he offered it. That's all he had. Would that been enough to suffice what God was asking for then?
No.
Still come back to faith, though.
I don't think so anyway.
Well, if Cain had faith, but he was separated. There's a verse we read before that you got to go back to that we talked about. And when earlier we covered this a little bit, Lynn, but
I think God's not going to ask of him something that he can't.
That he can't do.
So the reason I'm asking the question is because I want you to process this story. I want us to process, is God after the act of obedience, or is God after the heart?
Skipping back, I wanted to go back and see what that verse said. Sorry. Whoops.
And see, I'm not making a big deal. I don't want to make an overly large deal out of this. But I do think it bears processing. What is God? Because if we could jump ahead to the latter part of the Old Testament, God is then talking to the children of Israel. And he is saying, and they were going through all the right motions of doing the exact sacrifice. And actually, it wasn't even at the end. It was Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, God says, I don't even desire sacrifice, but I desire a heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's after you. It's after me. And a repentant heart. And as you look at Cain and God rejecting Cain's offering, I'm jumping ahead of you.
That's all right.
Yeah,
we can jump.
In other words, if you go to this slide right here, so many times we get in our brain and what you said, Barbara. Well, yeah, God, he didn't do what God asked, so that doesn't work. And so when our focus becomes simply on doing everything like God asks, and that's the action is where our focus is on, we're missing the whole point.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's not after the action, he's after the heart, but out of the heart, the action comes.
And I think you can see Cain's heart when his response was he was furious.
Mm-hmm.
He
thank you. That's why I was asking if you got
right.
It verse 5 yet.
Yeah.
You're getting it. Yeah. Yeah. He got all ticked off at God.
Because he didn't
because
accept.
Because it was, his heart wasn't.
Because
right.
He didn't.
Right.
So was it his lack of faith, or is because he wasn't obedient that made him unacceptable?
That's what I was going to say here.
Because, you have, faith brings obedience. And you can't have one without the other.
Right.
I mean, I guess you could have a, yes, you can. You can have obedience without faith.
Right.
You can have obedience without faith, because we'll see that later on, that people were doing that without true faith.
Right.
They weren't believers. But if you have faith, you're going to have obedience, because you're going to want to obey God. So bring to the bridge. So which one of these were they trying to fulfill? To make the bridge cross. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, so he ruled that one out.
Right.
It wasn't in self-improvement. He wasn't trying to improve himself. A religious act. He's trying to be doing, and we find ourselves doing that today. We were talking about earlier how, you know, you can go to church,
right,
you know, all the things, but if you're not doing those because you have faith, you're just doing them for to create your own bridge.
And when we have faith, we try to be obedient, but we're not always obedient. But when we're not, all I know for myself, it's more heartbreaking, not fury.
Mm-hmm.
That comes out,
and
you know,
your sorrow, right?
Always live up to what you should.
Yeah. That's what God desires. Let me go on to the next one here. Cain refused to listen to God. Read 6 and 7.
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious? And why do you be despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it."
Why did God go and talk to Cain after he became angry? He still loved Cain, and what was your?
Just wanted to just try to explain to him.
Okay, just wanted to explain to him a little bit, but he loved him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what did he want? What was the other part about God? Another characteristic of God that he wanted to extend to Cain. Goes back to that two scrolls.
Mercy.
Mercy, right?
Mercy,
he wanted to
grace.
Extend some mercy, right? Yeah. God wanted to know Cain to know that he too would be accepted if he came as his brother had come. That trusting God, his promise of a deliverer, that's what God was after. Cain would not listen to God, though. Even after God reasoned with him there, Cain was still very angry, and we'll see what happens here in a few minutes. But let's read 4:8. See what this led to.
Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
Yeah.
Wow.
That, even after God reasoning with Cain or asking him some questions, and you can go back to the Garden of Eden. God did the same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. He questioned them. He did the same thing here. Consistency of God in both situations, in both acts. And then he goes here, now Cain begins to continue to go on, and he goes in and he kills his brother. Who was directing Cain at the time when he killed his brother? Right. It wasn't God that said, "Go kill your brother." It was Satan. Again, affirming that Cain and everybody is born over here, that if you're under Satan's rule, you're going to do things that Satan wants you to do. And that is to kill. And in John 3:12 it says, was of the wicked one, Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And that's 1 John. I see they left out the one there.
Does that go back to where it says sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you?
Ah. Sin is crouching at the door. You're going back to verse 7 where it says that.
Right.
What does that mean to you?
And it desires to have you.
When you think of that verse, what do you think it's meaning? But if you refuse to do what is right, watch out, because sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you.
Right. And that would be Satan to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you think of Satan, we know what he does. We talked about it back in Job, a little about Job when we read. What's he doing? He's going out back and forth, right, through the whole earth, seeking, looking for whom he may desire. John 8:44 describes Satan as a liar and a murderer from the beginning.
Okay.
And think about this. How had Satan, I don't think that's up there, but how had Satan murdered Adam and Eve? Okay. He told Eve she would not die. This is a deception. Yeah. And if she ate of the forbidden fruit, so he lied to her. Satan wants all of us to die. And if he can get us to die without accepting the deliverer that will come, but through faith, he's won, right? Because he's made somebody eternally separated from God. Back to the three deaths. They experienced that. And so here he had Cain, and he took Cain. Cain was angry and took it out and killed his brother. So Satan is a murderer. He hates all people. He's a liar. He deceives people, and he's doing that so that it turns them away from God. He doesn't want man to come from this kingdom to this kingdom anymore. He doesn't want to have any connection with that. So that's what he goes around doing. In verse 9 says this. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain again, God coming and asking him, where is your brother? Where is Abel? Why did God go ask him?
To give him the opportunity to
explain and repent, right? Mm-hmm. Well, do you think that's what happened?
Probably not.
Let's read 10 and 11.
He gave the wrong answer.
Or 10 through 15.
Before you go there, I just want us to process that. I like what you said, Scott, with that verse, sin is crouching at your door. And I want to just go back to God's heart when God told Cain. Do you get the picture here of Cain, of God actually pleading with Cain? Cain, don't go there. Can't you see that the choice you're making is going to send you down a road that you don't want to go there?
Mm-hmm.
I just, that phrase, every time I run across it, and I forget about it in between the times I run across it, but that phrase, it just always amazes me about God. That God, pursues people to that way. Say, listen, just don't do it. I mean, we do that with our kids. Listen, don't make that choice.
Right.
That's what God is doing.
Well, I have a note in my Bible now. Cain killed people.
Mm-hmm.
He cut his throat.
He cut his throat?
Uh-huh.
How do you know that?
I have it in the Bible last 10 years ago.
Okay.
And that would make the way that you kill a lamb, don't you slice their throat too?
That's the kosher way.
Is that the right
The kosher way is they
cut the throat.
They cut the throat. It must bleed out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would have never heard of that. I
had it in the Bible study years ago. We were probably studying the same chapter years ago.
Yeah, Glenn, you're right. I mean, he's pleading with them, but like we said, you know, sin was crouching at the door. The devil was right there. Oh, you don't need to listen to him. After, and went after the wrong thing.
So, God is saying, stand up for what your flesh, stand up against the war that's waging within you. Cain had a battle going on inside. One hand, sin, disobeying God, going against the other hand, would have been surrendering and repenting before God. It's a phenomenal struggle that is all too familiar in my own life. Anyhow.
Let's read 10 through 15. We'll see what God does.
But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Cain replied to the Lord, your punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who tried to kill him.
Hmm. So why did God have the right to avenge Abel's death? Because he's God? Yes. Yes. Right, because he had created Abel. Right? He breathed his spirit into Abel. And so he rightfully belonged to God. And so what does this tell you about God?
That he's still kind of is merciful. I mean, he could have just killed him outright and said, no.
Uh-huh.
That's it. I can't take this sin, but he still let him go.
Mm-hmm. God doesn't let things go not taken care of either, right?
Right.
God's going to avenge evil against that's done to others, and God said something, and it's going to happen. God takes care of when he says what he's going to do. He will punish those who do not follow him. God will discipline them. Discipline and punishment are two different things. That's probably the wrong word to use. God's punishment on Cain. Do you think it would have been much? Cain was very upset with the punishment. He didn't like it. Why? What was the thing that he said? You have banished me from the land and from your presence.
So the thing he'd done all his life, he can no longer do.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, doing the crops, taking care of the crops and stuff, something that he's done.
Well, he probably would have still had to do something along that lines in order to live, you know, have food.
Right.
But
God said the ground would be cursed if he tried.
He said that Cain said that punishment was too much for him to bear. It was so great, and yet, you're right. He couldn't. He was not going to be able to get crops because it says that he would not yield crops for him. So he was going to have to do something different than what he was used to.
Right.
So yes, you're correct with that.
But it says it wouldn't yield good crops.
Ah.
Not enough to make him be able to live on.
Uh huh. Okay. And it doesn't matter how hard he works to create it.
Yeah.
Right.
So he would just be poor.
But he didn't say. He said, one of the things he says in there is that you banished me from your presence.
Right.
So there was still an element that he wanted to be in God's presence. Sin seems like here in this verse.
But did he actually banish him from his presence, or was Cain just overreacting?
It could be.
Because, I mean, was God still being merciful to him by saying that whoever tries to kill you is going to get seven? Was he being merciful, or was he actually like trying to keep the punishment going longer so that
right.
Cain wouldn't die? I mean, because it maybe would have been a blessing for somebody to kill him. I don't know. I mean, I think it's probably he was being merciful.
I see God's mercy in this,
yeah.
In that he is saying that rather than letting somebody else come along and kill him,
yeah.
He's giving him as much opportunity to repent over and over again until he physically dies.
Yeah.
Because if he would have not put the mark on him, somebody else would have come along and killed him because of that.
I got to ask it. Who were all the others besides mom and dad?
We don't know how many. These are at this point how many people after Cain and Abel were born. We know that the next lesson here we're going to get to here in a little bit when there's a replacement for Cain. A replacement for Abel.
Right.
Okay. In the death that God blesses Adam and Eve.
Right.
We don't know exactly how many children and how many years has spanned between all this. So they could have had more children. And, you know, if he has another brother or sister that gets angry because you took my other brother. So God put a mark on him. Said, hey, I mean, even Adam. I don't know. Lynn, what are you going to say?
Well, I would just say it's an interesting question. It's not the question I thought you were going to ask. But I would just say it this way. Adam and Eve, no TV, no running to town, no stress like that. They had a lot of kids.
He lived till 900 years old too, I guess. Right?
What?
I said he lived till like 900 or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, let's read verse 16 here. He goes somewhere. Cain leaves. It says, so Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And I'm not sure that name. The word Nod means wandering. So that the area that he settled in actually means wandering, which is what God said you're going to wander on the face of the earth.
Okay.
So Cain refused to repent. Even after the punishment, he didn't come back and say, I was sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? He had no brokenness. He had no repentant heart. His whole concern was, you know, someone will kill me. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the mark would have been like. That would be a question I would have. What kind of mark was it? Was it a
that's the question I thought.
It was a Sharpie on his head.
Yeah, was it a brand? Was it on his forehead? Where, you know, what kind of mark was this? You know, years ago, my dad said, you know, there's no tattoos in the Bible. You know, it's not talked about in the Bible about tattoos. Well, here's a tattoo. It's the first tattoo.
Right.
It's a branding. It's a mark. You know, it's on. And so, you know, you think about these things when you read it. But he did not. He refused to repent. So when you think about repentance, if God was giving him every opportunity to repent and change, or to come to him in repentance, what to you is the definition or the meaning of repentance? Because this is another block in the found, you know, that you have grace, mercy, we have the physical deaths, we have all these blocks about who God is. So what is the block of repentance? How do you understand
this will be on your test, by the way?
Yeah. At the end of the class.
This is one you got to get.
Your understanding of repentance.
Acknowledging.
Acknowledging, okay.
Sorry, okay, being sorry. All right, well, I'm going to play the bad guy here. When my kids come up to me and say they're sorry, I'm sorry, Dad, does that mean they're really repentant?
No. Well, if God knows your heart if you're really sorry or not.
Okay, so God knows your heart if you're really sorry. What changes then? Is there any change? God knows my heart and there's repentance.
Sure. Because then what you're repenting of, you don't want to continue to do.
Okay. All right.
And you also have that realization that it probably, most of the time there's still consequences that come with that.
Okay.
But you're okay with that. I mean, you know that too.
All right. Go back to, was it last class or two classes ago when I used a phrase that a lot of people like to say they have a new relationship with God. And yet, if you don't have a new relationship with sin, you can't have a new relationship with God. Okay, and so repentance is a change of the mind, change of the attitude, change of the heart. It is not just a simply something to leave or a promise to leave off or I'll quit doing this, God, I'm sorry. You know, that's not repentance. Repentance is something that, and they define it here as a change of mind, a change of attitude towards God's or to oneself and to one's own sin. So that new relationship with God that we want to have, we cannot experience that until we have a true relationship or a new relationship with sin. And what sin really is. And so the closer we are to God, the relationship with sin changes. Okay? Because our relationship with God, and because God is holy. And so just keep that in mind, that God never asks any of us to promise or leave sin. Because we're gonna sin. He knows that. What he does ask us to do is to have a change of heart towards sin. Okay? In our minds towards sin. And did God know that if Cain did repent, that Cain was going to sin again?
Does that mean I can still smoke and be a Christian?
Sure.
Does that mean I can still...
Yes, I say you can.
Does that mean I can still...
does God consider
cheat
smoking
on my
sin?
Taxes?
Now you're really getting now you're really hitting the nitty gritty there. Cheat on your taxes and be a Christian.
What about if I tend to lie a lot?
That's not going to work.
Well, isn't cheating on your taxes lying?
That is. That's not going to work.
And you can't be a Christian.
Well, no, that you can't be a Christian. But.
Oh, I would go back with a question back to Lynn and say, if you're at, what is the reason you're asking that?
Let's see what I can get away with.
But
then I would. Then I would.
Your heart's not in it.
Then I would say the relationship with God that you have needs to go to a new level. If you are, if you have a relationship with God, it needs to go to a new level.
Right.
Because
you see sin differently. You don't look at it. Oh, can I get away with that? You know, that's not how you your relationship with sin is anymore.
Yes, a relationship with God is not a relation, is not a license to sin.
Right.
That's not, our relationship with God does not give us just a license to go out and do whatever we want.
So the repentant heart doesn't have the approach of what can I get away with. Mm-hmm. But the repentant heart also isn't dependent on whether or not we get everything right.
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 And I will tell you, unless you're better than I am, which I hope you are, you'll struggle with that balance the rest of your life.
Yes.
Because you'll struggle with right and wrong, and then you'll also struggle with wanting to do with doing things that you know are wrong, and yet. Yeah, it just kills you to know that you keep doing these things. And that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
So the guilt factor gets to you.
The guilt factor is a huge, huge positive.
Right.
You know, come to me and talk about how, if they talk about how guilty they are, I just smile inside and I say, it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing.
It goes back to your heart.
It goes back to your heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's when people come and defend it, say, I'm justified in doing what I do. That's where the struggle really, that's where I begin to struggle. Say, and it's now hard as you.
So a good gauge for helping us to know our level of brokenness to God is looking at others?
No.
Looking at yourself?
Right.
No.
Okay, good. And the reason I asked that, I'm glad you guys say no. Because if we look around us and say, hey, wow, I'm not doing anything like that, so I must be acceptable to God,
right.
That's not the level that God or the bar that God wants us to be evaluating ourselves off of. We evaluate ourselves off of what God says. So if in Lynn's question about cheating on taxes or lying, what does God say? It doesn't matter what, you know, the world around us is doing. What does God say about that? God says, don't lie. Tell the truth. Be honest.
Yeah, and so there's two sides of this repentance thing. One side is this, that when we see our failures, recognize our failures, and it brings sorrow or sadness, that's repentance. That's a repentant heart. The other side of repentance is that when we fail and we know that God still accepts us in faith,
mm-hmm.
that's repentance too.
Yeah.
And they actually contradict themselves, but they complement themselves. You have to look at it from two sides.
Mm-hmm.
Is that making sense? We are trained in church. We are trained in church. Not just this church, but across the board in church. The church culture trains us that we have to fix ourselves and get it right. I would propose that as one of the most destructive teachings of the church. Rather, we should be teaching that our failures should bring sadness, and that sadness should drive us to want to do away wrong in our lives.
I agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with that.
You good, because I was very emphatic and detailed on that. You better agree with that.
How many of you have heard this statement from others outside who do not believe or don't believe that in God or and they say, I didn't know you were a Christian because you did that. Or you're no different than I am. And so they set a bar on us as Christians, people who call ourselves Christians, that we can't attain because we're not going to be perfect.
But that's when I can say, but I'm covered. I know I struggle in that,
mm-hmm.
but I'm also covered because I've accepted Christ.
I'll give you a really good answer to that, which is just coming to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope I remember it next time. Saying, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't have done that. It makes me sad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That I did that. End of story.
If they accept it. But you're right.
But yes. I will grant it. That will send a message that is
mm-hmm.
significant.
Yeah.
If you're honest with it.
Yeah,
if you're sincere.
And even when you find out you did something wrong before they say that, going back to somebody and saying, you know, I made a mistake. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That says volumes to people. There's nothing that's the brokenness that God brings, or that repentance. All right, let's move on because we're getting close to the end here. Genesis 4:16-24. Who's going to read that one?
Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot.
Okay. Don't worry about him, just. I can't pronounce him either.
Mehewel? I don't know.
Whatever, yep.
And he begot Methuel, and Methuel begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jabal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal, Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.
We see a pattern here in Cain's family from after Cain's committing his sin of killing his brother. What happened? One of his descendants ended up killing somebody, right? And we talked about how sin is passed on. Okay? Growing up, I spent a lot of time in prison with my dad, and I was the chaplain there at the prison, and I can't even tell you how many stories over and over again he could tell me. He has documentation of how many fathers were in prison, grandfathers were in prison for killing, fathers were in prison for killing, grandsons were in prison for killing, uncles were in prison. At one time he had six men in his office for a funeral where they all were in prison for killing somebody, and they were all related. Okay? Here you see Cain's descendants pursuing not God, but all the things of the world, or the things that are around them, material things. They pursued that stuff. They didn't pursue God. And you see one of them killing somebody else. Over and over again, the warning that we should take from this little story of Cain's life after that is that everyone who refused to believe in God, there's definitely some terrible consequences that are going to come. And so in Cain's situation, we know that anyone who refuses to believe in God and who dies not believing in God is going to die a death that is what? Eternal, but eternal what?
Separation
from God. And this is a This is a sad story, because all these kids, children, were affected because of one man's sin. And it's not just Cain's sin, it was Adam's sin at the beginning. And it went from there and flowed right on in. And thence it flows to us today. Verse 25.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed.
Okay, so remember, God had promised to deliver. Imagine Adam and Eve's, I don't want to call it deflation, but imagine what happened. They just lost their son Abel. He was killed. And God curses Cain and sends him away.
What do you think must have been going through the mind? Where's this deliverer going to come from? Because we know it can't come from Cain because God just cursed him, you know, and sent him away. And you have no more sons for this deliverer to come through. Imagine that thought process going through your mind, and hence the excitement when she gives birth to another son. And she says what? God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. So you have this thing. Did God's plan end when Abel died?
No.
Well, I have a question that I, when I'm reading this, was it God's intent for the deliverer to come through Abel's line? I threw that question out there because as I was sitting there thinking, okay, did God originally intend for Abel to have his line, his lineage, to have the deliverer come through? Because if that's the case, you could play the thing that, well, okay, now God had to come up with plan B. And so that's why I'm asking that. God knows all, right? He is over all. He knew that Cain was going to kill Abel. And that's where you get questions like, well, if God knew that Cain was going to kill Abel, then why did he allow that to happen? He could have stopped it. We've had some of those questions and dialogue in class about that. And God, and that comes back to the free will of man that God allows us to choose. Hence, he could have stopped him taking the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Last verse, Genesis 4:26. But before we get there, hold on a second. We are right there on the timeline with Seth. All right? Verse 26.
And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord.
So we have this time in history where Seth is grew up and he has a son and names him Enosh. And from that point on in history, man began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call him, began to worship him. They began to entreat him to begin to. And I want you to think about this: that when God
was that on Seth's line, lineage.
That is on Seth's line,
but not Abel's line.
Abel's line. We don't have a record that he had any children.
Right.
So Abel, when Abel was killed, we don't know that Abel had any children.
I'm sorry, not Abel.
Cain. Right.
Yes.
Cain's line. And later on, you'll begin to meet the descendants of Cain as we get into. Let me see if the timeline will come back up here. Yes. When you get further over, we will begin to see Cain's line. You'll see where that comes into play a little bit here. I don't know how much we'll focus on that because I think the next lesson we get to is Noah.
Oh, okay.
And you'll see what happens with Cain's line in the days of Noah.
Oh. The way you worded that, Matt, was that from here on people begin to call on the name of the Lord.
Well, that may be a play on words, so sorry if I.
Yeah, and I'm wondering what's the significance about that phrase to you? What were you trying to communicate when you said that?
Up until this point, you have a world where God is talking with Adam and Eve, Abel, and Cain at that point until he cursed them. And you will see throughout
the Bible and the Old Testament here, where God does then still talk to people, but it's further and farther apart. It's not like the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden where they would talk. Okay? And so, in my mind, as I read this, this is a turning point in the Bible where man begins to call on God. Okay? And what that looked like back then, I don't know if that just meant that they had church, had a tabernacle, had a worship, had a temple, and they all got together, or if that refers to something much different. But I think there's a meaning behind the calling on God. God wants us to call on Him. I don't know if that's answering
that's
what you're
that's
looking
good.
For.
But I also want you to see that through the history of man, and you'll see this again when we get into the story of the children of Israel, you have cycles of spiraling. Here was a line of Cain that was spiraling downhill away from God. And then they reach a point where, and through this is now Seth's line, but they reach a point where man once again begins to call on the name of the Lord and begins to turn their heart back to God. And then, but then we'll see in just a few, next story, we'll look at the story of Noah, and we'll see what the culture of people was like at that point. And so you have these ebbs and flows of man. The natural progression of man is to fall away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, to me, that's why this verse is so significant. At that time, people begin to call on the name of the Lord. Instead of falling away from God, now we have a people who turn their hearts back to God and begin to call on God's on God. And that's a significant turning point in a culture and in a people group. And you see this all through, even through American history. You have the Great Awakening, the Great Revivals, the great thing, where there are times in a nation's history where the people begin to turn back to God. But then it falls away. I think we'll probably look at next week in Noah's story. How long after the flood was it until the people were wicked again?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm jumping ahead a little bit.
Yeah.
But I'm using it to illustrate that ebb and flow that happens in a culture.
Just like World War II, after World War II there was a spiritual awakening again because it was hard times.
Hard times. Absolutely. I don't remember that, but
right. But I'm saying,
But yes, yeah. History said you go through and actually in today's culture, it's actually happening more within church groups than it is within national culture, where you see awakenings within individual denominations and church areas. China is just going through an incredible awakening right now. And you look back.
And that is a result of calling on God, though.
Yeah.
Calling on the Lord. And so.
This is following that same thing, but okay, so Seth replaced Abel. So I automatically assume right away that Abel was. We have established Abel wanted to please the Lord. So right away, I was like, well, if he was replacing Abel, then Seth automatically wanted to please the Lord as well. And that's kind of what I assume. I don't know if it's true. Then it wasn't until his son that the people started following God again. So it took like another generation and then a generation after that that it started to go back up again.
That is so true.
Yeah.
And you want to make us, you may make this sobering, is that the struggle is for our children, for them to catch this and to continue to seek after the Lord were to turn their hearts to the Lord and not allow this progression of wanting to fall away.
And, it's discouraging kind of to think of how long it took, but then to keep plugging away at it is an encouragement, then, I guess. Oh, that's just what my mind was thinking.
I think someone once said it only takes one generation to lose a nation or something like that.
That makes sense.
And it doesn't, it's not.
I mean, Cain.
Yeah, that's all it was. Well, I think that's it for tonight. Unless anybody else has any other questions?